this mic. Good morning. Again, it's good to see each of you here today, and good to see such a full house today. When I stood up right then, I almost picked up my guitar, and then I was like, no, wait, that's not what I'm doing right now. today, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Is where we're going to be. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Part of our reading plan we're doing right now with the church, reading through the New Testament in a year. And so we're going to be looking at Hebrews, chapter 10. So you can go ahead and turn your Bible to Hebrews, chapter 10. I was in charge of putting together the bulletin this week. And this won't surprise anyone, but I forgot something while I was doing it. Forgot to put the title of my sermon on here. So if you're wondering what it is, the title of my sermon is How Rich a Treasure We Possess. And the reason I went with that title is because that is the name of a new hymn that came out not too long ago by a man named Matt Boswell. And it's a wonderful hymn. And the second verse of the hymn, I think, is gonna stand as a good summary of the text we're going to be looking at today. I want to read that to you. Verse 2. Of the hymn, How Rich a Treasure We Possess. It says, how free and costly was the love displayed upon the cross. While we were dead in untold sin, the sovereign purchased us. What a beautiful line in a song. While we were dead in untold sin, the sovereign purchased us. And that is the heart of the gospel. And that's the heart of our text today we're going to be looking at. In the book of Hebrews, what we have is it's a book primarily written to this group of believers who are Jewish believers. They are it's mainly written to this group who they were Jewish followers of Jesus. And the temptation for them was to always be looking back at the Old Testament, always be looking back at the commandments of the Old Testament and even the man-made commandments of the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the time, and looking at those Old Testament commandments and those man-made commandments and always wanting to cling back to those for their salvation, for their justification. It was almost like grace was too unbelievable for them. They couldn't believe that simply placing our faith in Christ and trusting in His grace alone was enough to save. It was unbelievable for them. So they always had this tendency to be looking back, to be looking to the Old Testament commands and the man-made commands for their justification, for their salvation. And if you've been reading through the book of Hebrews, you've probably discovered, and I may get a couple amens on this, it's not the easiest book in the Bible to read. Amen. Right? It can be a little complicated at times. Sometimes you have to go through passages and you have to read them 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 times before you actually start understanding somewhat what the text is saying. So, but here is the book of Hebrews in a nutshell. The book of Hebrews is all about showing us that the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. I'll go a step further and say all of human history was pointing to Jesus. That's the message of the book of Hebrews. So let's look at our text here. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. 11 through 14. Here's what it says. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Let's thank God for his word. Father, we praise you for your goodness, for your grace. We praise you for your word today. We pray that through it, we could draw close to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sometimes I think we are tempted to think that the Old Testament was God's plan A and the New Testament is God's plan B, right? I think sometimes we have that temptation to think that God made a promise to Abraham that was fulfilled through Moses and through the Israelites, giving them the commandments. They messed up, And so now enters the New Testament. And this was God's backup plan just in case everything went wrong. But what we see as we read through the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ was always God's plan A. Jesus Christ was always God's plan A. There was never a plan B. And the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ over and over and over again. That's one of the ways that the early believers knew that Jesus was the Messiah, because they could look at the Old Testament and they could see all the ways that he was fulfilling what God had said in the Old Testament. So God always had a plan A, and that plan A was Jesus. You see, Jesus is the very substance of our faith. The Old Testament pointed to Jesus. Jesus is the very substance of our faith. The Old Testament, everything that was within it, all the commands, all the instructions that were there, they were simply pointing to something greater, and that was Jesus. And what we're specifically dealing with in Hebrews chapter 10 is Jesus as our high priest and Jesus as our sin sacrifice. You see, this is why the blood of Jesus is so precious to our faith. His sin sacrifice, it is the backbone of our faith. It is everything that we have. You see, I think sometimes we're tempted to think the wrong way about what the gospel is. Sometimes we're tempted to think that maybe Jesus was just another good moral teacher. Or maybe Jesus was just another great prophet. But there has to be something bigger than that. This Jesus thing has to be bigger than that, because we already had prophets. We already had commandments from God. We already had good teachers. You know, I remember being a kid and I would always hear people say, "Jesus died for you." And I remember thinking, what does this Jewish carpenter from 2,000 years ago have anything to do with me? What does his death have to do with me? Why does it even matter? And that's our first question that I have for us. Why do I need Christ? When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he did not say, "Behold a great prophet." He did not say, "Behold a great teacher." He said what we just sang about a moment ago. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's what John said. And that is the purpose of Jesus' ministry and his death and his resurrection, to handle sin. That's why in Luke 19:10, Jesus said, he gave us his mission statement. He says, "I've come to seek and save those who are lost." That's why Jesus came, to take care of our sin problem. So why do I need Christ? Why do I need him? Why can't I just do it on my own? Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but our society teaches a lot of self-motivation and self-fulfillment. So this idea of needing Jesus, needing something other than ourselves, can seem kind of radical to us. Why do we need Jesus? Well, we have to understand something about ourselves. We have to understand something about our nature. And I don't know if you've studied what the Bible says about human nature, but let me just read a couple passages here. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and it is desperately sick. Don't read that verse if you need like some motivation to get through your day. That can be a little depressing. Right. Romans 3 tells us that no one seeks after God because we are so wicked and we are so depraved that there is no way that we can seek after God on our own. Real encouraging. Thanks a lot, Justin. What about Jesus? Surely Jesus said something nice about the human condition. I mean, Jesus was generally a nice guy. He had nice things to say. Well, I don't know. Matthew 5:19 says, "For out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." Now, these aren't the passages of Scripture that make it on the Bible verse calendars that you find at Walmart. I get that. But here's the thing. In order for us to understand our desperate need for Jesus, we have to understand that we are completely helpless and we are dead in our sin. We cannot savor the goodness of Christ if we do not understand that we desperately need a Savior and we are dead in our sins. You see, everyone wants to admit that they sin. I've never talked to anybody that won't tell you that they've sinned. Even if you talk to an atheist who says they don't believe in God, it seems like they'll still tell you that they've messed up. We all understand that we've messed up. We all understand that we have sin. But here's the difference. Nobody wants to say that they're sinful. You see, then it's no longer something I do. Then it's part of who I am. Nobody wants to say, I'm sinful. I'm a sinner. But what does Scripture say? It says that you are dead in your trespasses and your sins. One television preacher, if I said his name, everyone here would know it, said a few years ago on CNN interview that he doesn't like talking about sin because sin draws people away from his church. Now let's think about that for just a minute. He doesn't want to talk about sin because sin draws people away from his church. Here's what the reality of sin does. If you grasp how sinful you are, here's what it does. Forget about your church. It'll make you cling to Christ. That's why we must understand that we have a sin problem. Because if we understand that, the only thing we can do is run to Christ in desperate need of his saving work. So the first question is, why do I need Christ or why do I need God to intervene? It's because without him, we have no hope. Because of our human condition, we have absolutely no hope unless God intervenes in some way. And praise the Lord, God did intervene in some way. Because that's our second question here. Why do I need Christ? Why do I need him? If you have no hope without him, and we have a sin problem, we need God to intervene. So we look at this question, what has Christ done? Why do I need him? Why do I need Christ was the first question. The second question is, what has Christ done? God has intervened and he has given us Jesus. So what has he done for us? Well, to answer this question is to answer the question that is at the very heart of Christianity. Because unlike all the other religions of the world, Christianity does not ask, what can I do to be made right before God? What Christianity asks is, what has God done for me? What has God done for me? That's the beauty of what we believe. We don't always have to be like these people in the book of Hebrews and always feeling like we have to work our way to salvation, to be justified before God, because God has already done something for us to make that happen. That's the beauty of what we believe as Christians. Now, what has he done? Romans 5:8. Beautiful verse. Probably most of you have it memorized. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. Okay? Now, there's a real fancy word for what that means. And sometimes we say it, substitutionary atonement. Maybe some of you have heard that before. You want to know what that is? It's Romans 5:8. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. While you were dead in your sins, deserving of hell, Christ took your place on the cross. He took the punishment you deserve. You see, God has to administer justice in some way. And he did it to the perfect Lamb of God so that whoever would believe would have salvation. You see, our testimony should not be a record of the churches we've attended. When someone asks you for your testimony, it should not be a record of the churches you've been a member of. Or maybe you can proudly say you've been a member of one for 100 years. That's not your testimony. Your testimony should not be about the time you got baptized. As glorious as that is, your testimony shouldn't be that. Your testimony should be, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was depraved, wretched, dead in my sins, and blind, but now I see. That is what your testimony should be. So many times we have the wrong ideas about who Jesus is and about what the gospel is and about what this New Testament is all about. But if we could just get a taste of the glory of God in sending His Son on our behalf, oh, what a treasure we possess. So, what has Christ done for us? Christ took our place on the cross. While we were dead in our sins, He took our place on the cross so that whoever believes would cling to Him for salvation and that they could be justified before God. Look with me at Romans 10 and verse 14. Romans 10 verse 14 says this, "For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So, why do I need Christ? Because I have no hope without Him. What has Christ done for me? He has given me salvation through the cross. Now, this leaves us with the final question we have before us. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? This is a popular question in Scripture, actually. It was asked a few times. If you remember, it was asked by the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. We read that not too long ago, Acts 16. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas the simple question, "What must I do to be saved?" And what they said was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Now, hold on a second, Paul. What are we supposed to believe about Jesus? Just believe He existed? Just believe He was a nice guy? No, I'm sure that's not what Paul meant. What Paul was talking about here was believing the gospel. Believing everything we've just talked about. Believe that you're dead in your sins and you desperately need Christ. That's what you must believe to be saved. That's what we must believe. And so in the book of Hebrews, what we have here is we have the author of the book of Hebrews calling these people to that truth. And not just calling them to repeat some prayer or walk some aisle, but calling them to believe that truth so much that it transforms their life. And all they can do is rely on the grace of God. That's all that they can do is rely on Him and His goodness alone. That is what the author of Hebrews is trying to do here. In short, what he is doing is he is calling them out of legalism. Legalism simply means clinging to works for salvation. Now, that can be works found in Scripture. That can be commands of God, clinging to those for your salvation. That can be man-made laws, man-made rules, clinging to those for your salvation. That's what legalism is. And so what these Jewish people were doing is they were saying, yeah, okay, all right, you know, I just don't see how this is possible. I mean, it seems like there's something we ought to be doing for God to accept us. It seems like there's got to be something we can do to earn our way. It's just too good to be true. It's almost too simple. It's just too good and too simple, and it's just too wonderful for us to really believe that. We need something that we can do in order to be saved. And so he's just throughout the book of Hebrews, he's just calling them away from that idea that, yes, you follow God in obedience. Yes, you cling to His Word. Yes, you have a heart that wants to please Him. You have a heart that wants to flee from sin. But that is not your salvation. It's Christ and nothing else. That's your salvation. Stop trying to earn your way. And when we look at Hebrews, we can be tempted to think, what does this have to do with me? Raise your hand if you grew up Jewish in this room. I was pretty confident I was going to get no hands. Elijah just rose his hand. I was pretty confident I wasn't going to get any hands raised on that one. All right? I was pretty confident of that. So what does this have to do with us? We look at the book of Hebrews and we say, okay, you know, I'm not Jewish. I'm not clinging to, you know, all these commandments, all these ritualistic commandments that were going on there. That's not my hope. That's not my salvation. What does this have to do with me? Let me tell you something. Legalism is still alive and well in the church. And it's one of the deadliest poisons that the church has ever had. If you believe that anything except Christ alone will make you right before God, you have missed everything. You've missed everything about who God is and who Jesus is, because it's all about Him. It has nothing to do with you. You see, your good works are only a result of salvation, but they do not bring salvation to you. They are simply the result of your salvation. One thing I'm sure of is that God will not ask to see your membership letter whenever you get to heaven. I'm sure of that. Church membership is important. But when you stand before God, the question will be, what have you done with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. What have you done with Jesus? In other words, if we are coming to this building or we're striving to live good moral lives simply so that God will pardon our sins and let us into heaven, we have missed the message of salvation, because it's so much more beautiful than that. You see, the gospel is Christ crucified for the sins of whoever would believe. And this is essential. And the reason that this is essential is because most people, most Christians, do not even begin to know how to share the gospel with people that they love, with their family, with their friends, with their coworkers. Inviting someone to church, do it. But that's not the gospel. Praying for someone or saying, I'll pray for you, do it. But that's not the gospel. We have to understand the message that we have been given. And we have to boldly proclaim that message and take it to the world, because just like we were dead in our sins before Christ came into our lives, the world around us is dead in their sins and they desperately need the message of hope and salvation found in Jesus. And if we don't do it, it's not going to get done. Christ has called His church to do it. He has given us His Holy Spirit so that we can take that message to the world. And if we neglect that, then we have neglected our mission as God's people. The book of Hebrews deals with it time and time again. One Lord, one faith, one hope, Christ alone. Christ alone. And I am sure, I would say almost 100% sure, that there are people in this room who have never trusted Christ for salvation. You've depended upon a lot of things, hoping that they would bring you to God. But if you don't do it through the blood of the cross, you have missed it all. And so I urge you today, and I want to read from you one more time from the song, How Rich a Treasure We Possess. How rich a treasure we possess in Jesus Christ our Lord. His blood our ransom and defense. His glory our reward. Can you say that? My faith is in Christ. He is my reward. He is my hope. And I have nothing apart from Him. How free and costly was the love displayed upon the cross while we, me, you, every single person in the world, while we were dead in untold sin, the sovereign purchased us. How can we cling to legalism with such a beautiful gospel? How can we do it? So my call to action today is, if you're here and you've never accepted that free gift of salvation, today is the day. Today is the day. Stop looking within yourself to be justified before God and look to the cross alone. And for those of us who have already accepted this message, we need to be praying for boldness, that God would give us the courage to go forth and to take this message of salvation to the world, to those all around us who desperately need it. Because as His church, it is our mission to do that. It is our mission. You see, verse 12 tells us, Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. Christ gave himself. God did the work. Amen. And glory to God. That's our hope today. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise you for your goodness. We praise you for your kindness towards us, displayed mainly at the cross. Father, we were truly dead in untold sin. But because of your Son, Lord, we have hope. So God, I pray that today, Lord, for those of us who have accepted that message, that we would just cling to that hope, that we would trust in it every single day of our lives, rely on your grace, not on what we can do, but on what you have done for us. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who has never accepted the message of salvation. I pray that today, Lord, you would do a work in their hearts. Just let them see that there's nothing that they can do. It's all about what you have done. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his perfect life, and his death, and his resurrection, so that we as his people could have such a great hope that you have given us. And Father, now as we sing our final song and as we leave today, God, help us to be a people who proclaim your message with boldness. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.